Chapter 14, Precious in His Sight. As Jonathan turned the pages of history, he read one story after another. All the stories were precious. They all talked about the steadfast love of the martyrs and the object of their love, the Lord Jesus Christ. Some stories grabbed his attention more than others. This was only because they were written in greater detail. Jonathan knew in time that he would learn more about all their lives and all of the things they went through for the Lord's glory. One story in particular was the martyrdom of Polycarp. Polycarp was the bishop of Smyrna in the year 162 AD. He heard that the leaders were after him, so he made his escape, but he was discovered by a little child. After the guards who captured him finished their feasting and celebrating, he asked them if he could pray for an hour, which he was allowed. He prayed so fervently that his guards repented that they were used to capture him. He was, however, brought to the proconsul, where he was condemned to be burned in the marketplace. The proconsul said they would release him if he reproached Christ. Polycarp answered them, "I have served him for 86 years, and never once has he wronged me. How then could I ever blaspheme my king who has saved me?" He was then tied to a stake, but not nailed, which was their custom. He assured them that he would stand and not be moved. Upon lighting the kindling and sticks that surrounded him, the flames encircled his body like an arch and did not touch him. Upon seeing this, the executioner was ordered to pierce him with a sword. The executioner's sword pierced his body, and so much blood flowed from within him that it extinguished the fire. At this point, his enemies demanded that his body be consumed in the pile. After his death, his friends asked to give him a Christian burial, to which they were denied. Nevertheless, whatever remains he had left were collected, and burial was given by his friends. In Mount Ararat, in the year 108 AD, many saints were crucified, crowned with thorns, and spears pierced their sides, imitating the Lord's crucifixion. A Roman commander named Eustatius, who was brave and successful in his duties, was commanded by the emperor to join in an idolatrous sacrifice to celebrate his victories. But his faith in Jesus Christ was greater than his vanity. Therefore, he refused it. The ungrateful emperor was so enraged by his denial that he ordered him and his whole family to be martyred. A few hundred years later, in the year 286 AD, a remarkable thing occurred. There was a legion of soldiers consisting of 6,666 men, in which all of them were Christians. This legion was called the Theban Legion, because the men had been from Thebes. They were stationed in the east, until the emperor Maximian ordered them to march to Gaul to assist him against the rebels of Burgundy. They passed the Alps into Gaul under the command of Mauritius, Candidus, and Exopernus, and joined the empire. Maximian ordered a general sacrifice to be made in which the whole army was to be involved. He also called his men to take an oath of allegiance and swear to assist in the extermination of the Christians in Gaul. Alarmed at these orders, each man in the Theban legion absolutely refused to sacrifice or follow the orders that were commanded. Maximian was so enraged that he ordered the legion to be destroyed by taking every 10th man from the rest and putting them to the sword. After the bloody execution, those who remained stood steadfast in their faith. The emperor then ordered every 10th man that was alive to be put to death. This second wave of death did not shake their lives into the emperor's submission, but they continued to remain steadfast. The officers then drew up a loyal remonstrance to the emperor, presuming this might soften the emperor's heart. The effect was the opposite. It enraged him all the more, seeing their perseverance and unity. He then commanded that the whole legion should be put to death, which was immediately executed by the other troops, who cut them to pieces with their swords on September 22, 286. A man named Sebastian lived in Narbonne, Gaul, in 303 AD. He was instructed in the principle of Christianity in Milan. He then became an officer of the emperor's guard in Rome. He remained true to the Christian faith in the midst of idolatry. He did not desire or seek after the splendor that his position could take him, and he was untainted by the evil all around him. He refused to be a pagan, and the emperor ordered him to be taken to a field near the city called Campus Martius. He was then ordered to be shot to death with arrows. Some Christians, coming to the place of execution in order to give him a proper burial, discovered sign of life in him. They then immediately moved him to a place of security and helped in his recovery. As soon as he was recovered and able to go out, he placed himself intentionally in the emperor's way as he was going to the temple. He then reprehended him for his cruelties and his unreasonable prejudices against Christianity. The emperor Diocletian was overcome with surprise for a moment, but then seized Sebastian and brought him to a place near the palace where he was beaten to death. He then ordered that his body be thrown into the sewer so that the Christians could not recover it and bury him. In spite of the order, a Christian lady named Luciana searched for him, found him, and removed him from the sewer, then buried him in the catacombs. Another story that captured Jonathan's heart was of a woman named Felicitas, who was an illustrious Roman lady from a considerable family, and her virtues in Christ shined brightly. She was a devout Christian. She had 7 sons, whom she raised in piety. Janarius, who was the oldest, and he was scourged and pressed to death with weights. Felix and Philip were clubbed to death. Silvanus the fourth was thrown from a precipice. And the younger 3 sons, Alexander, Vitalis, and Martial, were beheaded. Felicitas, their mother, was then beheaded with the same sword a short time later. Jonathan read account after account of his Christian brothers and sisters giving their all for Christ. He noticed that it was not only men who walked the path to martyrdom, but women, children, and whole families who were willing to give up everything, even their lives, for the great shepherd. They laid their lives down to the flames, to the swords, to the racks, and to the wild beasts. Jonathan was amazed at their character, perseverance, and the love that they had for their Savior. They were willing to say they loved the Lord Jesus by writing their life stories on the pages of history with their own blood as a lasting testimony of hearts transformed by the power of the gospel. Jonathan loved them and felt very privileged to be counted as a member of their heavenly family. Jonathan was reminded again about the heart of fallen men. It was shocking to him to read about their wickedness. He knew the heart was desperately wicked and beyond cure, but to hear about their cruelty and their wicked decisions to slay the innocent, to trample the helpless, to torture the beloved was another eye-opener to man's helpless state in the old world. He stayed in the garden and continued to turn the pages of time as he read story after story and their testimony of blood sank deep within his heart. As he was flipping through the old book, he saw Jesus enter the garden. Jonathan looked up as his Savior and understood why they were willing to give up their lives for the shepherd who loved them and still bore the marks of his own sacrifice. Then Jonathan stood up and looked into his Savior's eyes, sensing that all the questions he had were about to be answered. Jesus looked at Jonathan and said, "Yes, many of these stories you read are true, but there are many, many more that have never been told. Many of the details have been lost in human history, but not a single detail was lost or escaped your Heavenly Father's eyes. When the world was lost, thrown away, and mocked, has been written down in the journals of heaven. What the world has considered as valueless, the blood of the saints, your Father sees as a precious gift, a jewel of great price. All those who gave up everything have not been disappointed. Their righteous deeds have followed them into eternity, and they are now receiving their great reward, the joy of the Lord." As they sat, Jonathan was thinking about his own earthly life. He was considering what he had given up for the Lord in comparison to them. Jesus then looked deep into Jonathan's eyes, and the expression on his face spoke volumes to his soul. It was a look of love and understanding, and it carried a message of assurance and acceptance, and no hint of disappointment could be found. The Lord said, "Not all my people are called to martyrdom, Jonathan. I knew your heart then, and I know it now. I know you had a desire to give me your all, and you even fantasized about what you would say to your tormentors if martyrdom did come. It was your heart's desire to show and demonstrate your love to me and to prove to yourself that your faith was not in vain. I know you were terrified about being put into such a position. You loved the idea of martyrdom, yet hated and feared it at the same time. You knew if it were up to yourself and your own strength, you would have certainly denied me. But you also knew that my spirit was with you, and you could face any challenge if I supplied you with the strength. You are not alone, for the spirit is willing, but the body is weak. Many of my people throughout the ages dreamed great dreams of bringing glory to my name. They were looking for my approval and acceptance. But I had already done it all for them. For I am the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." My beloved Jonathan, you were and always will be accepted, for your Heavenly Father was pleased to give you the kingdom. Remember, no one can add or take away from my sacrifice. For my life was given as the atoning sacrifice for your sins, as well as for the sins of the world, for all those who were called by my name. I said, "Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you." I fulfilled that good promise to all those who were called to give their all. I was with them always. When they passed through the rivers, I did not allow the waters to sweep over them. When they walked through the fire, I did not allow them to be burned, and the flames did not set them ablaze. Though the mountains are shaken and the hills are removed, yet my unfailing love for them was never shaken, nor my covenant of peace removed, for I am the Lord who has compassion on them." Jonathan said to the Lord, "You have first set your love upon me, and you are the object and desire of my heart. You are what my heart longs for and my soul thirsts for. You have been the song that bursts forth from my life. You fill my heart till it overflows, and my soul rejoices continually. Your praises are upon my lips, and it is always my desire to declare them to the great congregation. How much more can I say about how I feel? For mere words cannot capture what you have done in my life. Jesus smiled and said, I love you too, my beloved Jonathan. And then Jesus said to him, Go and have fellowship. Enjoy the kingdom prepared for you before the foundation of the world, and share everything I shared with you. Jonathan walked toward his home, having even a greater awe for his brothers and sisters. To him, they were like diamonds glittering on a black cloth, like the sun breaking through on a rainy, dark, cloudy day. He loved them and was excited at the idea of meeting all of them, for he had all of eternity in front of him to get to know them better. Jonathan knew he would grow in his heavenly relationships. His love, his service, and his worship would keep increasing, and nothing could stop all that the Lord wanted to do in his life.